The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just a few minutes of some motivation, some inspiration, some education, and all without any type of manipulation. We only have two objectives here, and that's to glorify Christ and to magnify God's wonderful plan for your life. If we can do that, and we can help you orient and adjust to the plan, that's a wonderful thing. So thank you for giving us a few minutes of your time. Very serious topic we want to talk about today. And that's whether or not you are in the will of God. Whether or not you are living in the will of God. That's something you might ought to ask yourself as we enter into this new season. As we move into the year 2026, you may be wondering, what exactly is God's will for your personal life? Or even, actually, what is God's will for your nation? I can think, as far as our nation goes, we seem to be headed in the right direction under our current leadership. But you and I know that that could change in any election. So the question I'm asking you is this. Are you personally, individually, following God's will in your personal life? We want to go back to the book of Isaiah for just a minute, a little history lesson. We find the southern kingdom of Judah in trouble with their God for several different reasons. Remember, the Jews had split into two kingdoms after the death of King Solomon. The northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. I don't have time in this short radio show to give you a history lesson on these two nations, but I'll tell you that the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered around 720 B.C. by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah fell much later, around 586 B.C., conquered by the Babylonians. The prophet Isaiah was indeed a major prophet, much like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But more than any other prophet, Isaiah points forward time and time again to the person of Christ in his book. Appropriately, therefore, the Old Testament book of Isaiah is second only to the book of Psalms in being the biblical book most quoted in the entire New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 1 through verse chapter 39, Isaiah addresses Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Judea, primarily with a message of judgment coming from God. Again, let me say this. From Isaiah chapter 1 through 39, Isaiah addresses Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah with the message of judgment that's about to come upon them. I'd like to quote to you now some research from the Bible Knowledge Commentary written by John Valvard and Roy Zook. And this is what they said in regards to that coming judgment. The reason destruction was going to come on Judah was that everything the nation said and everything they did was against their covenant with God. The people of that land defiled God and were open about their sin, much like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and therefore the coming disaster was brought on by themselves. I remind you of a verse in Hosea 8:7 that says, "And who sows to the wind will reap the whirlwind." And a lot of the disaster, a lot of the problems we have in our life, we bring them on by ourselves because of bad decisions that we make, especially in regards to the plan of God for our life. If you are in fact a Christian. In the book of Isaiah, the word woe, W-O-E, is used 22 times, and it's a warning of coming disaster. In chapter 30, the word woe is used toward those who wish to form an alliance with Egypt for protection rather than following God's plan. Thus, Judah was going to be put to shame. You know, the New Testament tells us, Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the fact that Judah would entertain being delivered by Egypt rather than being delivered by God was a terrible sin. Even though people had turned away from God, here's what's amazing, and here's what you and I need to focus on this morning. God longed to be gracious to them, even though they turned their back on Him. As I said to you before, you may walk away from God, but He won't walk away from you. You may turn your back on God, but He'll just love you from behind. Isaiah 30:18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait." Notice that word, wait. Therefore will the Lord wait so that, in order that, he may be gracious unto you. Gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, so that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and happiness belongs to all of those who wait for him. Those words, wait and gracious and mercy, all are significant for us. I don't know about you and what you're doing in your life, but if you're out of the will of God, he's waiting on you to get back in. He's waiting on you to change your mind, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. And he's very gracious unto you, therefore every day that you live is a grace day. And he will have mercy on you if you'll turn back to him. You know, God promised to provide direction for the nation of Judah if they would just turn to him. In Isaiah 30, verses 20 through 21, here's what it says. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, that's discipline, and the water of affliction, discipline, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, and your eyes will then see your teachers, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. Did you notice ears and eyes? This is what it takes to learn God's word. See it and hear it. That's why we have it in printed form, so that you can read it. And that's why we have pastors that teach from the pulpit, so you can hear it. This is the way. That's direction. God will give you direction from his word. These verses give us some clear insight and understanding as to how God is very patient with us and how he in fact provides direction for our daily lives. Did you notice the words, will the Lord wait so that he may be gracious unto you? This verse is telling us how very patient God is. He's very patient. And he's been very patient with me, and I'm sure he's being very patient with you. Very patient. In regards to your salvation, as far as you coming to know Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, here's what the Bible says about his patience. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or change of mind. People get mixed up on that word repentance. They think it's an emotional thing about feeling sorry for your sin. What the word actually means is to change the way you think. The word long-suffering is the Greek word makrothumia. It's a compound word, makrothumia. It's a combination of two words. Makros, meaning long, and thumos, meaning temper. So this word patient means that God has long-tempered. He demonstrates is the patience that he demonstrates is a result of something that you don't may not recognize yet. But let's talk about it. His unfailing love for each one of us. Unfailing love for you and me. How could God love me after things I've done? And how could God love you after the things you've done? Because of that's his character. He loves us. He created us. He made us. And he's not going to abandon you. You may walk away from him, but he won't walk away from you, as I told you earlier. So he demonstrates this patience with his unfailing love. And notice that the Apostle Paul even recognizes that word love is a very patient thing. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. And love is not arrogant. Love is patient. As a parent, you may find yourself losing your patience with your children sometime. It's very hard to deal with unruly children. You can't afford to lose your patience, but it happens, and that's when it becomes a sin. And you have to rebound that sin if you get angry or mad or lose your temper and go to God and confess your sin and learn to be patient. Now, here's a question I have to ask you. Has God been patient with you? And does his patience ever diminish? Or will there come a time when his patience will turn to wrath on your behalf? Will it? Has he been patient with you, waiting on you to line up with his will, and you won't do it? You got your mind made up. You're going to live your life the way you want to live your life, even though you know better, even though you've heard better, even though you've been challenged by the Holy Spirit and by God's Word, quit doing what you're doing, but you continue to go down that road? Is there ever going to come a time when that patience will turn to wrath on your behalf? Well, I assure you that God's plan will move on, whether you get on board or not. My own pastor once said, you may be in the plan of God, but you might not be in the will of God. What that means is you might be saved and in God's plan, but you're not following God's will once you're in the plan. So let me ask this question. What exactly is God's will for the Christian? Can I answer that question? Yeah, I think I can. I think I can answer it in a couple of key verses, beginning with Romans 12:2. That verse says, do not be conformed to this world. There's God's will for you. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't try to fit in. Don't follow the leadership of the world. And the verse goes on to say, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means change the way you think. That means identically to go from arrogance to humility. Why should you change your mind by the way you're living? The verse goes on to say, so that, purpose clause, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Change the way you think. Change the way you think from arrogance to humility. Humility is teachability. Arrogant people can't learn anything because they justify their decisions and their actions. So changing how you think means becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. The key word is humility. Arrogance through self-justification or humility through grace orientation. It's up to you. Your arrogance will self-justify why you're right and God's wrong. Your arrogance will convince you that you're doing the right thing, even though you know better. Or you can think in terms of humility through God's grace orientation. Remember, arrogance always reacts to authority and humility responds to authority. Another verse that I can tell you describes God's perfect will for your life is found in 2 Timothy 2:15. This is the second proof that God has a plan for your life. Here it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did you notice approved and ashamed? There is a plan for your life. There is a way for you to know that plan. And you can be approved under a workman that does not need to be ashamed. If you can be ashamed, or you can be unashamed. God wants you to be unashamed. He wants you to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And this is where I tell you, you need a well-qualified pastor to teach it to you, so that you can hear it and see it in your Bible and hear it as he teaches it from the pulpit. So the word study is a verb, and it's a mandate. It's not a request. Study why? Why should I study God's Word? So that I can approve God's will for my life, so that I will be approved by God, a person that doesn't have to be ashamed because I did the wrong thing at the wrong time. And the only way I can do that is rightly divide the word of truth. This is where you got to be very careful, because some people are going to tell you something's true and something's not true, especially in the day of social media. If you don't get under a well-qualified pastor, you're probably never going to find out what the real truth is, and you're going to hear all the religious lies and all the religious manipulation. But what is true is God's grace. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift from God, and so that no one would brag about it. That's a wonderful gift. If you understand grace, you're beginning to understand what the Christian life is all about. So if you will obey these two mandates that I just read to you, if you will obey Romans 12:2, stop being conformed to this world, change the way you're thinking, and if you will obey 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, if you will obey those two mandates, then you will find comfort in the verse I'm about to give you. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in times of drought. And He will strengthen your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. that you notice God will satisfy your soul at a drought, and He will strengthen you, your bones. What a wonderful way to live. Refreshed and provided for. Refreshed and provided for. On the other hand, if you ignore those two mandates I read to you from Romans 12:2 and from 2 Timothy 2:15, then what's the result of that? If you ignore those two mandates, you will not find refreshment from the Lord. You will always, always struggle to survive in the devil's world because of your hard-headedness, because of your own arrogance. And you will go it alone, which means you will be miserable and unhappy, and you will always blame your misery on another person. Oh, it's never your fault. It's always someone else's fault. Someone didn't treat you right. Someone didn't treat you fairly. Someone said something that you didn't like. So you blame your unhappiness on other people rather than looking into the mirror and seeing your own negative volition. You don't study God's Word. You don't seek to learn God's Word. You're not interested in God's Word. And you're not trying to be unconformed to the world. You relish in being conformed to the world. You think just like your friends think. On top of this self-defined misery, we call it self-induced misery, going it alone, miserable, unhappy, always blaming everybody else, you will find divine discipline if you don't follow those verses I told you. Divine discipline. What is that? It's God's way of getting your attention so that you will get back to following His will for your life before you self-destruct due to your own bad decisions as you wander down the My Way highway searching for happiness in all the wrong places. Listen to Hebrews 12:5-9. Have you forgotten this exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, that's discipline, nor faint when you are rebuked to Him. That's more discipline. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son that He receives. And if you endure discipline, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, wherefore all are partakers, then you are not a child of God, but an illegitimate child of God, not a son. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Did you hear that? We've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, respect. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? And live? What does that mean? Well, if you read Proverbs 15:10, it says this: correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way, but he that hates the reproof or the correction of God will die. These two verses might explain why you're in such sad shape today. You've been through warning discipline. You've been through intense discipline. And you might even be under dying discipline because you hate the correction of God. The correction of God may come through your pastor, may come through your parents. It may come in different ways. But do you like it? Do you appreciate it when someone tells you you're wrong and out of line and you need to straighten up? Or do you think God is unfair and unjust and everybody's all against you? I assure you, God is not unfair, nor is God unjust. And if you are in fact a Christian, then God in His unfailing love is trying to rescue you before you destroy yourself. He's not mad at you, but He is administering discipline to hopefully correct your course. And I might say this, that your future depends on how you handle that discipline. I encourage you to stop blaming others for your unhappiness. I encourage you to confess your sin of ignoring God's Word and not paying attention to His urging, wandering down the My Way highway, too proud to admit your own arrogance and not seeing yourself as you really are. Listen to the words of the prodigal son as taught in the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I suggest you read the entire parable found in Luke 15:11-24. Luke 15:11-24. Listen as I read just two verses, 17-19. And when he came to himself, that's the prodigal son, He thought, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I'm dying from hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Notice he was starving. He was about to die. And for some people, it takes this sort of disaster before they admit they made a mess out of their lives because they would not follow God's will. Which will is, in fact, to bless them and to prosper them, as we saw earlier. Notice his attitude of humility had to be replaced with the attitude of arrogance. You see, he was very arrogant when he left his father's home. He took his inheritance and went off and wasted it. And now he's about to die, and he gets some humility, and he has to admit that he made a mess out of his life and return to his father. Until you're willing to admit you're making a mess of your life, you're never going to be restored. And so, Luke 15, he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and fell and hugged him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat. Let's have a celebration, for this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. What a wonderful thing. As I said before, all Christians are in the plan of God, but not all Christians are obeying the will of God. If you are in the directive will of God, your lifestyle will be characterized by two individual things. You will, number one, stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using problem-solving device, number one. And number two, you will maintain consistent spiritual growth by means of learning and applying the Word of God on a daily basis. And I'm not talking about you trying to teach yourself, but I'm talking about you sitting under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor-teacher. So let's start with problem-solving device number one. That's 1 John 1:9 is what we call rebound. When you sin, do you confess your sin? Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sin, He will, in fact, forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sin, if you have enough humility to admit to God you made a mess out of your life, if you have enough humility to admit that you were wrong, if you have enough humility to come to God and admit your sin to Him, and if you have enough humility to get into a local church and listen to the pastor teach you God's Word, not trying to teach yourself, as some people do. It's at this point, if that happens, you will discover the geographical will of God for your life. There is a geographical will of God for your life, and it depends on where He wants you to be. Listen to Acts 8:26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. By the way, Philip had just had a great revival in Samaria. All sorts of people were getting saved. And the angel of the Lord said, Philip, let's have a word over here. Philip, come here. And he said this. This is what he said. Arise. In other words, get out of Samaria. Go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And it was there that he met an Ethiopian studying and reading from the Word, not understanding what it was about, and was able to lead him to Christ. It's quite a story in Acts 8:26. There is a geographical will of God for your life. Where does God want you to be? And I can tell you, it's where you can be fed His Word. And there is a viewpoint will of God. That's the second thing. What does He want me to think? In Philippians 4, verse 8, the Bible tells you what to think. It says, think on these things. It's very clear. Take it out and read it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, think on these things. And finally, what does He want me to do? In the short term is today. What does He want me to do today? And the long term is, what does He want me to do with the rest of my life? That has to do with your spiritual gift as a Christian and what God wants you to do. Serving Him. Maybe you're a communicator. Maybe you're serving Him as a church member. Teaching. Maybe a deacon. Maybe a servant. Whatever. But God has a plan for your life. And He's equipped you to do it. So I pray that you're paying attention to these things, because your future happiness depends on it. Let me warn you right now, there is a limit to the patience of God. There is a limit to the patience of God. Are you pushing the limit? It's where His patience ends and where judgment begins. We see it all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Scriptures, we see it. And I want to warn you, I'm warning you this morning through this radio show, that that time is coming if you continue to live like you're living. God's not going to keep putting up with your foolishness forever. He loves you. He's speaking to you even through this radio show. And He will guide you and correct you. But as long as you continue to be negative, as long as you continue to neglect His Word, as long as you continue to go down the my way highway, you have nothing to look forward to but misery and divine discipline as a child of God. So, are you in the will of God? Are you following God's will? Are you obeying God's will for your life? Go back to those two verses I gave you, Romans 12:2 and 2 Timothy 2:15. That's where it starts. Did you listen this morning? Did you learn anything? Were you challenged? I hope so. I pray so. Again, this show is for two reasons: to glorify Christ and to magnify God's plan. So I pray that that's been done. I pray that you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior, if that hasn't happened yet. Because God's patience will run out sooner or later. As the man sows to the wind, he's going to reap the whirlwind. Think about that. Don't forget it. Hopefully you'll come back with me next week, same time, same place, same channel. Until then, thank you for listening this morning. This is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And we don't have any manipulation, because we're not trying to con you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you for anything. The only thing I would like for you to do is listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I'm able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But thank you for listening to The Flatline this morning. I welcome many, many new Flatline radio listeners. We keep expanding our show now up near 130 stations across America. We do that by faith because we believe if God's in it, He'll pay for it. And so we keep expanding and growing. And maybe you're hearing for the very first time this show called The Flatline, F-L-O-T. I've had people write to me and say, is it The Flatline or something like that? They just don't understand. Flot, F-L-O-T. So if you're a new listener in one of the many new markets where we are broadcasting, please allow me to fill you in on what our name implies and what we're seeking to communicate. The word flotline is a military term for forward line of troops, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. We're not a military organization. No, we're not. But we use this term as a metaphor for Christians who need a main line of resistance in their life, in their soul, in the mentality of their soul, in the thinking of their soul. Why would they need a main line of resistance? Well, so they can overcome the trials of adversity before those trials become stress-related sins like worry and fear and bitterness or some other destructive attitude in your life. So as I said, we don't sell materials, nor do we ask for any money. We simply teach biblical problem-solving devices and explain how they work. My very own pastor developed this concept many years ago, and he passed it on to me as he taught me and many others the scriptures from the pulpit for more than 50 years in his church. And now, here I am attempting to pass on to you these same principles that I learned from him by means of this radio show and by means of the printed material that we publish and offer to you free of charge from our website. That's rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. The New Testament makes a distinction between the believer, whom is called a Christian, and the unbeliever, who is called a non-Christian. Many of these problem-solving devices will be beneficial. None of these problem-solving devices will be beneficial for the non-Christian. The most important thing for the unbeliever is that he believes in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means his death on the cross, where he was judged in our place, his burial, which was proof of his physical death, and his resurrection, which is our guarantee of eternal life with him in the presence of God for all of eternity. Listen to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God, "has made him," that's Christ, "to be the sin for us, who knew no sin," that's Christ, "so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, through him, by means of him," however you want to say it. But that's how we come to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has perfect righteousness, and we don't have any righteousness, because the Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. And so regardless of how good we are, regardless of how charitable we are, we cannot equal the righteousness of God. The only way that we can approach God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Because he made Christ to take our place, to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin became sin. All of my sin, all of your sin was dumped out on him on that cross. And they buried him and they said, "It's over with, go home, go back to your house, it's over with." But listen to Luke 24:1-6. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they prepared, certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid, and they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." Yes, he did. He walked out of that grave alive. You know, some people claim that the disciples stole the body, and that's ridiculous. There's all kind of theories. The best theory is that he walked out of that body, that grave, alive. It's not a theory, it's a fact. He was seen by hundreds of people. And he's coming back. I promise you that, he's coming back. And I just hope you're ready when he does come back. Once you make the decision to receive the Lord Christ as your Savior, that's when you become a member of God's royal family. And that's where you carry the designation as the word Christian. In John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So the Christian life, if you are a Christian, if you're listening to the radio show this morning, and you have received Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian. And you are living the Christian life, and it's sustained by two different power sources. You can't live the Christian life if you don't use these two things. First is the Word of God that must be metabolized and stored in your soul's mentality. And second is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the source of our invisible power in our life. Two verses verify what I just told you. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, Paul wrote. You cannot live the Christian life effectively quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, operating in the energy of your flesh that does not glorify God at all. And then Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So without the filling of the Holy Spirit and without the Word of God in your soul's mentality, you cannot effectively live the Christian life. You may sound like a Christian, and you may in fact be a Christian, but you're not glorifying God. You're just bouncing around as a Christian, yes, but in the energy of the flesh. Once you believed in Christ, the objective that Satan has is to stop you from ever reproducing, to stop you from multiplying. And to do that, Satan would need you to stop from growing spiritually. He doesn't want you to grow spiritually because he doesn't want you to multiply. How does he do this? He does this by distracting you from your mission. What is your mission? Well, if you're a Christian, it's very simple. It's to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. So the distractions that Satan's going to throw your way will come from people and from various circumstances. So let me caution you about a certain type of Christian that will absolutely capture your thinking if you're not careful. I call them cosmic recruiters. Like an army recruiter, a navy recruiter, a marine recruiter. These are cosmic recruiters. I call him the cosmic Christian. Listen to this verse in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This verb, don't be conformed, is a present and middle imperative, meaning it's a command from God. And it's a passive voice, not a middle voice, a passive voice that says you receive the action of the verb. You don't produce it, you receive it, so this means you're recruited. Something happens to capture you. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul is saying to the believers in Rome? Do not, he said, do not. That's a negative particle name, may, M-A. The other negative particle is ouk, O-U-K. So this is a negative particle. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed, as I told you, is a verb that means to be fashioned or shaped, to give the same appearance as the rest of the world. The Greek word is aion, A-I-O-N, meaning age or era. E-R-A, era, not an era like a piece of paper, but an era, E-R-A, an age. That word can be used for moral characteristics. Let me warn you about something. If you're a Christian, the local church can be a hot spot for those individuals that are looking for business opportunities. Do not allow a prosperous member of your congregation to talk you into investing in their scheme. They may appeal to your desire to be prosperous and flaunt their apparent success in order to capture your energy and efforts. But most of the time, you'll wind up totally distracted, totally discouraged, wondering how this so-called pillar of the congregation could do that to you and to others. I've seen it happen in many churches where this people get into the churches and fleece members of the congregation before they move to another church and try to fleece them. So there's a warning in 2 Corinthians 6:17 that applies to mixing with unbelievers. I remember years ago someone asked me, should I go into partnership with an unbeliever? This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And also in that same chapter, Paul writes that he conducted himself in such a manner so that his ministry would not be blamed. In 2 Corinthians 6:3, he said, giving no offense in anything so that the ministry be not blamed. So he didn't try to hustle people for money. He didn't try to sell them books. He didn't try to put them on any membership roll. He just taught them the Word of God, and that's what we have in the New Testament. So many books of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, from Romans to 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, all the way down the line. Okay, Timothy, Thessalonians. Paul did not charge for his ministry because he didn't want the ministry to be blamed. So let me caution you one more time. Do not allow yourself to be attracted to the lifestyle that you cannot handle. Did you hear that? A lifestyle you cannot handle. For example, you might think that by winning millions in the lottery, you'd be happy for life. If I could just win that lottery, I'd be happy for life. That's not true. Maybe you have prayed to be successful in business like others and who are successful, and that's okay. As long as you don't let the financial success become your number one goal in your life. There are times when God protects us from ourselves, and that means from our own arrogance. Sometimes in our own arrogance, we have an unrealistic self-image. If we have an unrealistic self-image, we have unrealistic expectations. If we don't see ourselves as we really are, we see ourselves as we think we are, then we want people to treat us in a way we're not worthy of being treated. So that word world, W-O-R-L-D, in the Bible, is the Greek word kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. We get the word cosmic from that. Cosmic, C-O-S-M-I-C. So cosmic thinking from the cosmic Christian is what we call worldliness. Worldliness, being a worldly person. When I first became a Christian, I heard about people that were worldly, and I thought it meant they went to honky-tonks, and they drank and smoked and danced and all that sort of stuff. They're worldly Christians. They're over there dancing. That's not what the word means. It means cosmic thinking. Listen to 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, cosmos, neither the things that are in the cosmos. Don't love it. Don't fall for that. Don't fall in love with the world, what the world offers you. What should I do? Well, Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. And here's a principle we must remember. We must put it to use in our life. Listen carefully. Our spiritual life must take priority over our temporal life. Our spiritual life must take priority over our temporal life. Friendship is fine. You should have friends. But it should be the right kind of friends, and that's what's essential. James 4:4 says, know ye not that the friendship of the world, the cosmos, is enmity with God? Again, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world, the cosmos, is the enemy of God. Now, why would James write that? Well, we know from Scripture that Satan is the god of this world, the cosmos. His objective is to avoid going to the lake of fire, where he's been sentenced already in Revelation 20, verse 10. He knows he's been sentenced to go to the lake of fire. And we are told in Scripture that he blinds the minds of the lost people, so they won't see that. How does he do that? Well, he does that by keeping them in the dark. And one of the most effective ways to keep people in the dark is to use religion. And that's one of his most effective tools. As for the Christian, those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he seeks to stop your ability to reproduce. And he will use distractions to cause you to focus on the things that are temporal, not the things that are spiritual. Thus, the cosmic Christian recruiter comes alongside of you, teasing you, tempting you with success and prosperity and friendship and popularity, or anything that he can use to lure you into that cosmic system. In reality, once he's captured your desires, what will happen to you is you'll change your focus. You'll forsake your spiritual life. You'll break fellowship with God because you quit naming your sins. And now you will focus on feeding the desires of your flesh. That's the way it happens. That's what he does. That's how you get sidetracked in your Christian life. You cannot allow that to happen. And Satan's very good at that. As I said, he has cosmic recruiters. My friend Pete Daughtry in Albany, Georgia, who's been a pastor there for many years, came up with the term the cosmic vortex. The cosmic vortex. This is the invisible zeitgeist, the spirit of the times that swirls around, capturing people and sucking them into that system. As a Christian, we call that worldliness, and you can't afford to be sucked into that system of worldliness. Why not? Because it's a system of human viewpoint thinking. Human viewpoint thinking. That's what worldliness is. It's not dancing. It's not drinking. It's not smoking. It's thinking human viewpoint. What is human viewpoint? Well, it's the opposite of divine viewpoint. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's divine viewpoint, learning to think like he thought. That's why we have the scriptures, so that we can learn to think like he thought. Stop thinking of ourselves in terms of arrogance beyond what we should think, the Bible says in Romans 12:3. But think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. So you have the living word of God as the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's the mind of Christ. And our objective is to learn that and operate under that. It's called divine viewpoint thinking. But worldliness is the different thinking. It's thinking in the human viewpoint system. You know, like, I'll be happy if I'm married. I'll be happy if I'm rich. I'll be happy if I get that new car. I'll be happy if I win the lottery. I'll be happy if I get that new home. That's the way most people think. I'll be happy if people just do this, if people just do that, if I can just get this, just get that. The most worldly people I know are those involved in self-righteous arrogance and the resultant legalism. They think they're something they're not. And sometimes these are religious individuals that get self-righteous arrogance, thinking God is impressed with their lifestyle because they don't smoke, because they don't drink, because they don't cuss, because they go to church, because they tithe, because they sing in the choir. And then if you don't, they're going to judge you. I'm always reminded of the little girl that came to church pregnant. And the little old lady and saw her and said, oh, look at that. Isn't that just embarrassing? She doesn't belong here. So she judged her. The little girl pregnant may be 18, 19 years old, and the woman judging her may be 80 years old. Obviously, the 80-year-old is not going to get pregnant, so she's going to judge the little girl and say, I'm better than her. Listen, that's self-induced arrogance. Legalism. You cannot get involved in legalism. Don't ever think God's impressed with the way you act. Don't ever think God's impressed with the way you talk. He's only impressed with one thing, and that's his character and his essence and his righteousness. And when you learn to live the Christian life, it's not based on what you do. It's based on the grace that he provides for you. You're not going to get trapped in legalism. You're going to live under the grace concept, grace orientation. Grace orientation believes in privacy of the priesthood, and you just keep your nose out of other people's business. And if you're in a church where people stick their nose into your business, you better find another church quickly. Part 3, under principles, arrogance of life is love of the world, or what we just called worldliness, human viewpoint thinking. Arrogance of life is human viewpoint thinking. And 4, in the advancing believer, that's you, if you're growing, if you're learning the Word of God, if you're growing in the grace and knowledge, as we gave you in that verse a while ago, 2 Peter 3:18, then your standard of thinking will come from doctrine that takes the place of worldliness. In other words, your standard of thinking is divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. I can remember as an unbeliever thinking, boy, to the weekend, just get here, I'm going to let my hair down and have a great time and go do what I want to do, do this, do that. Thinking that I'll be happy because I'll be there with all my friends and they'll all be doing the same thing. That's what happened to me when I got saved. I remember going down to Panama City, Florida and hanging out at the place called The Hangout. I went down with a bunch of friends looking for a good time and I came home frustrated. Because I realized that after all the drinking, all the fighting, all the chasing, that I was still empty. And my friend that I had a room with, roommate, he shocked when I came home. He said, what are you doing home? I thought you went to Florida. And I was unhappy. I wasn't happy doing what everybody else was doing because I felt like people used me. And eventually that was when I found the girl that took me to church and eventually the guy that led me to Christ. It was all a divine intervention with God stepping in to direct me in the right direction. Point five, the cosmic recruiter. That's the guy that lives under human viewpoint thinking. He can capture your desires when you become enamored with his behavior. He will capture your desires when you become enamored with his behavior. Webster's Dictionary defines it this way. What is worldliness in the dictionary? The quality or the state of being worldly. A deposition or tendency to emphasize the things of the world rather than those of the spirit. They recognize it as devotion to or love of the worldly affairs, usually accompanied by neglect of religious duties or spiritual needs. Here's what the evangelist Billy Graham said about it. Billy Graham said, worldliness is not confined to any particular rank, walk, or circumstances of life. But worldliness is a spirit, an atmosphere, an influence permeating the whole life in human society, and it needs to be guarded against constantly and strenuously. That's because there are cosmic recruiters knocking on your door every day. They come to your door through the television. They come to your door through social media. They come to you through the radio, trying to solicit you, trying to get you to think like they think, trying to get you to buy this product and it'll make you happy, trying to get you to take this trip and you'll be happy, trying to get you to think about these things. The Bible tells you what you should think about in Colossians. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are this, whatsoever things are that. Look at Colossians, you'll see it. The Bible tells you that. So in closing, let me remind you of what Paul said about the cosmic recruiter. Very interesting. There he was around when Paul was around. That's what this show is about. The cosmic recruiter. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 19. Let no man deceive himself. That's self-induced misery. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may be actually wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Worldliness is an attitude of a fool. That's what this is saying. The fool deceives himself. That's self-righteous justification, self-deception, self-absorption. Deceiving yourself and thinking that you don't need God, that there's a better way to live. Deceiving yourself. So if anyone seems to be wise in this world, that's worldliness, let him become a fool so that he may actually really be wise or get some divine viewpoint. For the wisdom of this world, worldliness, is foolishness with God. God's not impressed with that. You hear that? He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So I warn you again, look out for the cosmic recruiter. Look out for the cosmic Christian. He will suck you into his system and he will take your thinking and take you away from the Word of God, take you away from the filling of the Holy Spirit, take you away from divine viewpoint thinking, take you away from growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the cosmic recruiter is all about. So he can shut down your ability to reproduce, and that's exactly what Satan's trying to do. He does not want you to reproduce. And that's exactly why God left you here, so that you could reproduce. So that you could represent Jesus Christ to your family. So you could represent Jesus Christ to your friends. And in doing so, reproduce yourself in their lives as you win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cosmic Christian is one to dodge. In the coming couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the carnal Christian. We're going to talk about the confused Christian. We're going to talk about the consistent Christian. And we may even go into a little bit to the conquering Christian. So we're studying the cosmic Christian today, the cosmic recruiter. And now next show, we'll try to talk about the carnal Christian and what he is. And then the confused Christian, the consistent Christian, and the conquering Christian. Well, I hope you learned something. I hope it made sense to you. There's quite a bit of information there, and I don't know if you're listening or not, but if you're one of our new listeners, I hope you understand what the Flatline stands for. And know that you can always reach us by going to our website, rickhughesministries.org, as long as the Internet's working correctly. We've had a problem the last few days, not working too good, but rickhughesministries.org. Or you can call us 800-831-0718. Until last week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at...
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.